Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour, and we are trying to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And Canada's National Bible Hour is one of our ministries to share the good news of the gospel around the world.
Today our text is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 105, verse 1, which says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people," or among the nations. This is a missionary text. The point is here that we should have a great concern for those who have never heard the gospel of Christ, for those who are in cultures where there's repression and where there is persecution. We should make known his deeds among all people. We have been redeemed by his precious blood and the wonderful gift, the work on the cross that he did. We need to make that known so that all people worldwide, over 7 billion of us, have the privilege of hearing the gospel of Christ and having the opportunity to receive him as our Lord and Savior. Let us give thanks and call upon his name as we pray for those who are lost and as we get involved in missionary activity so that every man, woman, and child have repeated opportunities to hear and see the gospel of Christ. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Jerry and Connie Robinson, who are representatives with Global Outreach Mission in Western Canada. And Jerry, why don't you tell us how you came to know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior?
Well, Brian, my dad was a pastor of a church, and so we grew up in a church, and so we've always heard about it. And you know, pastors' kids, they always are expected to be so good. And I just wasn't that type. And so no one had to tell me that I was a sinner. I remember one night above my bed, I had this little picture of the Lord Jesus bending down and picking up the lamb. And my mom went out, and then I started calling for my mom. And I said, "Mom, I'm the lost lamb." And she came in and she led me to the Lord. But when she led me to the Lord, I had trouble praying. I said, "I just can't pray, you know." She says, "Well, just tell God what you've told me." I said, "I just can't do it." And you know, there's, I think, a little bit of struggle there. And my mother prayed to, uh, or prayed that God would just give me liberty to speak. I prayed the sinner's prayer.
Tell me, how did the Lord lead you into missions and to doing the Lord's work?
Being my dad was a pastor, we always had a lot of missionaries coming to our church, and I would sit close to the front row, and they would tell their stories of the Congo or Chad or wherever, and we'd hear those stories. And my heart was gripped at a very early age about missions, and my dad had an open pulpit, which was good because he let a lot of missionaries come in. And lots of times, you know, the board was afraid they'd get all the money, you know, it'd all go to the missions. And my dad said, he said, that money wasn't supposed to be to church anyhow. And so we had lots of them. I remember one missionary gave me my first long tie instead of a bow tie. I had one of those bow ties that you pulled out and it snapped back. And another guy, Mel Slack, came in and he had been to a baseball game and he had caught a foul ball, and he gave me the foul ball that he had caught at the Chicago game. And what does that do to a young guy? Well, it turns your heart towards missions. And so when I went off to Bible school, the first year I worked on road construction, and I made $1,200 to $1,500 during the summertime, and that was a pile of money. I went to school at Berean Bible College in Calgary, and it was a good school, good, very missionary-minded school. And they had a heart for missions. And the good thing about Berean was they gave us a lot of practical work. So it wasn't just learning out of the book. You learned to drive the car by driving the car and not reading the manual. So we had to go give our testimonies, had to sing and preach and whatever on the street meeting, out at street meetings or in churches. And so that kind of gave us our start into missions.
Connie, why don't you tell us how you came to know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior?
Well, I was raised in a Christian home, and my dad was actually the principal of Berean Bible College in Calgary. So from very young, I had been taught all the truths of the gospel message. But I can't tell you specifically when I actually prayed to receive Christ. I remember different times asking the Lord Jesus to forgive my sin, but I can't really tell you which time it took, so to speak. And it wasn't until later that I had assurance of salvation. In fact, I remember one time praying when my mother was washing my hair in the kitchen sink, and I don't know if I thought she was going to drown me or what, but but my heart was very soft towards the Lord. I remember laying in bed sometimes at night and just crying, thinking of what it meant for Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. So I'm very thankful that then one day I understood that I could have assurance of salvation and know that if I had prayed that prayer that he said I was his child.
Praise the Lord. Being around Berean Bible College all those years, I guess missions sort of just flowed through your life. Is that how the Lord sort of called you into missions?
Well, I had always thought of maybe doing something in the line of children's ministry. My mother had taught Bible clubs in the school for years and years and years, as well as in Sunday school. So I had that background. But then in Bible school, when I began dating Jerry, I think just that willingness, I was impressed with Jerry's heart for the Lord and for wanting to reach people. And one of the big lessons I learned in Bible school was that it wasn't all about academics. It was about allowing God to use you and use the abilities that he'd given you and to take those and use them for him. And that's where it really counted. So as Jerry and I began working in a little chapel, and then the second summer that Jerry was at Bible school, he went into children's ministry in Ontario, and I'll let him tell that story because it was kind of interesting how he got there.
Well, like I said, I had worked in road construction, made $1,200-$1,500 a month. And then we had a lady by the name of Betsy Thieker come out to the Bible school and speak about the lost gems of Toronto and Ontario that needed the gospel. And she said, we're paying $10 a week for 10 weeks and we'll pay for your way out to Toronto. And when I was sitting there until she stood up Sunday night and she said, I'm leaving. And she was there the whole week, but I didn't go and talk to her until she stood up Sunday night and she said, I'm leaving right after supper. And she said, if you still want to talk to me, I'm still around. And the Lord says, now's your chance. And so I went and talked to her, and she had her suitcases in the hand, just ready to walk out the door. And she put them down, and she said, and what's your name? An application told me to pray about. She said, well, come sit down. And she said, what can I do for you? And she gave me an application, told me to pray about it, and the rest is history. And I went out there, and they trained us, and God began to use us, and that was the start of missions.
Praise the Lord. What a good story. Thank you for coming into our studio today and sharing those things with us, and we'll continue this conversation next week.
This month, we would like to make available a booklet about stress written by June Hunt. June asked the question, how to cope at the end of your rope. Are you at your breaking point? Are the effects of an overcommitted schedule weighing you down? Do you feel that if you have just one more pressure added to your life, you will break? You need to know. Stress begins in the mind. There are physical warning signs of stress. Stress can be paralyzing, but stress can also be a motivator. Prayer, exercise, music, humor, and even pets can reduce stress. If we are not careful, stress can come between us and our relationship with God. Discover the biblical approach to stress and allow the right thinking to transform your mind. God wants to be your source of calm in stressful situations. To order your copy of the booklet Stress written by June Hunt, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, on L2R7A7, or in the U.S., Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. For any more questions, you can email us at media@missiongo.org.
Today's message is from Reverend George Francisco. I know that you'll enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
Today I would like to turn to the book of Titus for our time together. Titus was a young man, a trusted companion of the Apostle Paul. He was often sent by Paul to various churches with special letters or epistles and with authority to encourage and to exhort the believers in the gospel. He had been sent to Crete because of some problems in the church there. Thus, Paul writes this letter to him. Let us turn to chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Paul reminds the church of some important things, and our topic will be vital facts for believers. Verse 11 to 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. So here Titus was instructed to exhort the church 2,000 years ago on the significance of salvation and what it meant to live as a Christian should. If there ever was a day when this message of Paul's was needed, surely it is today. The line between Christian and the world has become so blurred that it's difficult to decide between the two. People claim to be Christian, but show little difference in life from worldly unbelievers. This should not be, for Scripture says, "Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 1 John 2. And in 2 Corinthians 5 it says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The Apostle Paul was concerned about how believers should live. And in Titus chapter 2, he gives these vital facts for them. First, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So Paul is saying salvation is the first reason why a believer should love and live for God. Now look at what he says about salvation. First, it's God who brings it. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." The salvation that is real and genuine and life-changing is brought to us by God. It's not man's idea. It's not by man's effort. It's not by man's good works. Man has nothing to do with it. It's of God and God alone, brought to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God offers his complete salvation as a gift. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We need to examine ourselves and see if we really are in the faith and have the right gospel, the true gospel of salvation. Furthermore, Paul says God's salvation is purely by grace. Now, grace means the unmerited favor of God. That is, it was thought of by God, it was planned by God, and provided by God. It's full and complete and offered to us as a gift in Christ. The only thing we can do is reach out by faith and accept it or refuse it. You will never be able to earn it or deserve it, for it's by God's grace. Then Paul writes that this salvation hath appeared in Jesus Christ, for he speaks of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in verse 13. So God's salvation is here, ready and waiting, and is available to all men. The only question is, will you respond? Will you believe the word of God and come and call upon him for salvation? If we do, then the scripture gives us a promise, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," Romans 10:13. Paul then reminds believers at Crete that the great salvation that they enjoy is by God's grace, not their efforts. What a debt, then, they owe to God. If the believers in Crete needed this vital truth 2,000 years ago, then we need it doubly today. Paul then speaks not only of salvation, but of instruction. For verse 12 says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Teaching has the thought of disciplined learning, like being in a school with a schoolmaster. There is a time to start and a time to end. There are lessons to learn. You're not just free to do whatever you like. One of the first things we need to learn is a negative, denying ungodliness. The Christian is called to turn away from ungodly things and worldly lusts. To deny means to say no. Someone has said a Christian may have a vocabulary of 30,000 words, but it won't be much good if it doesn't include the little word no. We need to deny ungodliness. Let us learn then to say no to things like pornography and to television and movies that use profanity and make light of adultery and other fleshly lusts. If we don't say no to these things, we'll be in danger of facing moral disaster. 1 Timothy 6:2 warns that men can fall into temptation and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. When we learn to deny ungodliness, then we are ready to experience living, real living, abundant living, as Jesus promised in John 10:10 when he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Paul says we need to learn to live for God, and this in a threefold way. Verse 12 says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So here is the positive side of Christian living. Soberly comes from a word to mean self-restraint. Righteously means doing the right thing toward others or those around us. And godly means likeness to God or doing the right things toward God. So the Christian living then encompasses doing the right thing toward ourselves and our neighbors and to God. Now that's a big plateful. Then Paul says in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we have anticipation, and it's a reference to the rapture of the church. Believers then don't just live with their eyes on themselves or on this world, but they have something to look forward to. Now, God's word promises many, many good things lie ahead for the believer. And I hope you will open the Bible and search them out for yourself. But Paul has in mind here one great event, which he calls the blessed hope of the church. And there are some very vital facts revealed here. First, it's called blessed. Blessed means bringing great happiness or joy. So it's an event that the believer can really look forward to. Then Paul says it's a glorious appearing. The word glorious meant splendid or magnificent, illustrious, exalted. Appearing means to have or to make manifest, to see, or a shining forth as of a brilliant light. What a huge God-exalting event the rapture will be. Paul says it will bring the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, scholars tell us that when the Greek language introduces two things by only one article, then the two things must be considered equal. Here Paul says the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and these are stated following the one article. So we know that there is an absolute oneness and equality mentioned here, or meant here. This is a great affirmation of Christ's deity. He is both the great God and our Savior. This is a clear declaration of Christ's deity. Furthermore, then, this coming great one is identified in verse 14 as the one who gave himself for us. Here is a reference clearly to Christ's substitutional death on the cross to pay for man's sin. So the Apostle Paul declares that a great, magnificent revelation of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, lies ahead for believers. He describes it further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul then is saying that a great, majestic event will take place soon, and it will be the appearing of Jesus Christ for his church. It's a heaven-exalting, glorious manifestation of the Lord Jesus as the great God. It will be a happy, joyful gathering of believers who have died with saints who are alive, and a magnificent, triumphal transportation of the church to their eternal, blissful destination, heaven. Paul instructs or teaches believers these things not only to give us knowledge, but to motivate us to live as we should. Verse 14, he returns to the idea of sanctification, of life when he says that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Redeem means to buy back or to deliver by paying the full price. God himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ and fully paid for man's sin. So believers are redeemed or purchased by God's great salvation. Then Paul says Christ not only wanted to purchase us, but to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So believers are to give attention to purification of life. Purify means to cleanse or to be free from admixture. So the goal of the Christian life is to increase in purity and holiness until we are free from the admixture or stain of sin. Now, this will only be completed at the death of the believer or at the rapture, whichever comes first. Nevertheless, purifying and cleansing is the goal of the Christian life, motivated by the grace of God and the coming rapture of believers. We can be purified from our sins only by confession and asking or inviting Christ to cleanse us. For 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is just, that is, Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We then are purchased or redeemed by Christ's blood, and we are purified or cleansed by that same blood when confession of sin and asking God to cleanse us is made. When we determine to walk in God's ways, we become his peculiar people. Peculiar does not mean odd or stupid. It means possessed alone by God. God wants us to be fully and completely his, loyal to him, and zealous or burning to serve him. Surely these vital facts encourage us to live for his glory. What great things God has done for us. Let's rejoice in them. And then the great things that he has ahead for us, let them motivate us to live for the one who died for us.
I know that you enjoyed the message that we just heard. I trust that God will use his word in your life this week. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're really concerned that people that listen to our broadcast have a clear opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know, the Bible teaches that there's two ways. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. The broad way leads to destruction, unfortunately, but the narrow way leads to Christ. The problem that man has is the fact that we have a holy God and we are separated from him because we are sinners by act and by our own nature. And so therefore we need a Savior. And the Savior, of course, is God who became man, who went to the cross after living a sinless life and died there on our behalf. And so the gospel was really John 3:16, for God so loved, he loved the whole world, that he gave us the perfect gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever, means anyone, everyone, could receive Christ as our Savior, if they want to have a personal relationship with him, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, go to hell, but have eternal life. That's the gospel. And so every person needs to know Christ personally, and you do that by asking him to come into your life, and you can bow your head and say a simple prayer, and ask Jesus to come into your life. And the Bible tells us that if you're sincere and if you act in faith, you believe that Christ died for your sins, that you will be saved.
Remember to order your copy of the booklet Stress written by June Hunt. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, on L2R7A7 or in the United States, Box 2010, Buffalo, New York 14231. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is a listener-supported program and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. Visit our website at www.missiongo.org or email us at media@missiongo.org. Please remember us in your prayers.